Well, amen and good morning. You guys can have a seat. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. 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 Well, welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. We're excited you came to worship with us today. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you. If you are a guest, we would be honored if you would take the time today before you leave to fill out a Connect card. You can do that on our website or through the app, or there's a physical Connect card at the Connect table before you leave this morning. You can drop that off to myself or drop it in our offering station, whatever you choose. We would love the opportunity to connect with you and your family. So if you're a regular attender or a member, you can use that to connect with us in other ways, like getting plugged into a small group, a D group, to serve, prayer requests, all those things, but encourage you to utilize those things. A couple of things this morning. I just want to remind you that we're 2 weeks out from our karate camp that we're doing in lieu of a VBS this year. And so right now we're at about 40 kids registered. Our goal was 50. So keep praying for that. Our prayers that seeds of the gospel will be sown. We're also in need of probably about a dozen more volunteers to make that happen. So you pray about that. And if the Lord leads you and you're available, we would love to have you on that day, which is June 16th and 17th. It's a Friday and a Saturday. Amen. All right. And if you're a guest with us this morning, something we like to do here is before we get into God's word, we like to stand for the reading of God's word. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand with us this morning. We're going to read our text for this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning, Lord. God, we praise you that you are our refuge, you are our strength, that you make us sufficient in all things if we abide in you. God, we praise you that if we would just abide in you, take refuge in you, we can find hope and peace and comfort and joy and satisfaction. God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in this place, that it would illuminate your word to us, that we would see and hear it as truth. God, that you would bring understanding. We would see the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of your word. We would see it for what it is, as your love letter to your creation. God, we would not see condemnation. We would not see judgment. We would not see shame. We would see hope. We would see love. We would see mercy. We would see grace, and we would see kindness. Lord, and so we ask you to fill this place. We ask you to lead us in your word this morning, that we may receive what it is you have for us, that we may have a right understanding of your word. God, it may be your word and not mine this morning, God, and we just surrender these things to you in your son Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. If you have a kid going to Replicate Kids now, they can head back there this morning. And so again, this morning we are in week six, if I've done my math right, or maybe week five. I've kind of lost count, and probably you have too, in our series through 2 Corinthians. And so again, our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I just have to say, I finally like that somebody is sitting in the front row. Amen. These are three brave souls this morning. So, and you notice the gray hair, I'm just saying. All right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 this morning. And so, before we get into that, we just need to kind of do a little bit of a reminder of what we covered last week. Last week, we concluded chapter 2, where Paul states that while he was in Troas, even though God had been opening a door for effective ministry, he had been opening the door for the gospel to go forth and people were being saved, his spirit was not at rest. His heart was anxious to hear how the Corinthians were going to respond to this pretty severe letter that he had just sent them. He sent it with Titus to the Corinthian church. But he was also anxious because Titus had not returned yet from the Corinthian church. They apparently had established a time to meet together in Troas, and Titus was running late, so Paul was starting to think the worst had happened, that the people in Corinth had not received the letter well and maybe took it out on Titus. And so he left Troas, and he goes to Macedonia in search for Titus. And that's where we left off in chapter 2. And so as we move into chapter 3 this morning, well, let's back up a little bit. So Paul does this kind of little interlude from this story with him and Titus going to Macedonia, and he pauses for a little bit in chapter 2, and then he picks up with that story about chapter 7 and 2 Corinthians. So from about chapter 3 to 7, it's Paul defending the authenticity of his apostleship and his ministry. And so that's what we pick up with in chapter 3, as he's continuing to defend his ministry as an apostle to some in the Corinthian church. And so as you look at verse 1, Paul continues this defense to the Corinthian church of who apparently at some point, some in the church, I don't think it was all, were accusing he and Timothy and Silas of boasting in themselves. Like taking credit that they were the reason that things were happening in Corinth, that it was in their power and in their might that things were going on in Corinth. Now, if you remember, Paul has already refuted this claim once, but apparently he feels the need, he feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to address it again. And keep in mind, these accusations were not coming from the whole church, but rather these peddlers of the gospel that Paul mentioned last week, whom were in Corinth preaching a false gospel. And particularly, these accusations were coming from what theologians call Judaizers. They were men that had come into Corinth after Paul had left on his initial visit. Remember, Paul planted the church in Corinth in one of his first missionary journeys. He stayed there about 18 months. He raised up the church. He discipled the church. And then he left them to go continue his missionary work. And so sometime after he departed, these Judaizers came into Corinth preaching a gospel of legalism. A gospel that said salvation was obtained not just through faith in Christ, but faith plus adherence to the Old Testament law. Faith plus continuing in circumcision. Faith plus continuing in sacrifice. And this gospel of legalism contradicted the true gospel message. And so some of you may sit here and think, well, that's an easy choice. Why would they choose a gospel? Why would there even be anybody in Corinth that would buy this gospel? And it's because if we're really honest, a gospel of legalism is way easier than a gospel of just faith, right? It's way easier for us to say, hey, I got to do this, this, and this to get right with God. I got to check a box, check a box, check a box. I'm good, all right? Because when we're checking boxes, it relies on what we can do, all right? But when the gospel is faith through Christ alone, it means you have to abide in Christ. It means you have to have a relationship with Him, and relationships are hard. Relationships take work. Relationships aren't box checking. Relationship, you wake up every day, especially you know this if you're married, and you have to work on that relationship. You're never like, if you get to a point where you say, I've done all I need to do, I'm going to coast, man, you're in for a rude awakening, right? I mean, I found myself hoping like, hey, maybe I've reached a point where there's nothing else I need to work on in my marriage, and then God says, you are sadly mistaken, all right? Relationships are hard, so a gospel of legalism is actually really appealing to us in our human nature. But this gospel of legalism is in a direct contradiction to the gospel that Paul had preached in Corinth, because Scripture says that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. That under Christ, we are no longer bound to that law, so therefore there is no need to adhere to those customs under the law. The law, in a sense, now that Christ has come, is outdated and been replaced with something much better. So essentially what these Judaizers were preaching in Corinth after Paul left was, hey, salvation comes through faith plus works. So they were still having this kind of idea that, yes, you have to have faith in Jesus, but there's also this level where you have to earn your way into heaven, and that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says you come to Christ, you are made right with God through faith alone. We cannot earn salvation. If we could earn our salvation, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. When people say salvation is faith in Jesus plus plus anything else is a false gospel. When we say Jesus plus something, what we're saying is Jesus was not enough. That the blood he shed on the cross did not do the job, so we have to add something to it. And if the blood he shed was not enough, then we're all in trouble. Christ alone will make us right with God. And our works are a product of our faith in Christ. You read that in James. James says, we show our faith by our works. Our works are a product of a saving faith. And so this is what Paul is combating in Corinth, these peddlers of this false gospel. And so he's having to defend his ministry against what they are preaching. He's defending the one true gospel. And so the more these Judaizers were present in Corinth, the more they started preaching their gospel and gaining traction, the more they started to try and discredit Paul's ministry. Because they knew if they could discredit Paul, that they would gain even more influence and power in the city. And so I want us to, again, just real quick, I want us to read verse 1 again as we kind of unpack that. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now I'm just going to say, when you're reading Scripture, punctuation matters. Commas can make all the difference in the world on how you interpret Scripture. So it's important to understand that there's a question mark or a period or an exclamation mark. That's not just for seminary students. That's for anybody that reads the Bible that, hey, punctuation matters. So think back to high school English. Google it, all right, if you don't remember what those punctuation marks mean. So here's what was likely happening in Corinth. You had some of these church members who were hearing these Judaizers preach a false gospel or a contradicting gospel. And they remember what Paul preached, and so there's confusion, right? Which is exactly what the enemy wants, is confusion in the church. And so there, maybe some of them sincere are asking Paul and Silas and Timothy, hey, these guys are preaching this gospel, and they have these letters of recommendations, which were kind of like a resume, that say they're qualified to preach. I don't remember you guys showing us your letters of recommendation. Do you guys have them so they can vouch for you? So we can prove the authenticity of your ministry and discredit these other guys? Because in Corinth, people came to that city all the time trying to preach different religions and philosophies and ideologies. And so before a person could preach in Corinth, they had to provide credentials from other leaders in other towns saying, yes, this person is legit. And Paul even did this for other leaders in his ministry. He would send letters to other cities for Titus and Timothy and others saying, hey, I vouch for them. And now, because of the confusion in Corinth, they're asking, hey, Paul, Silas, Timothy, where's yours? Because if you don't have them, then that means these guys are probably right and you're wrong. And so you have these peddlers of the gospel parading around the city of Corinth saying, here's our credentials. Where's Paul's? Did Paul have these? Did Timothy have these? Did Silas have these? Because if they didn't, then can what they preach really be true? We have these because these say that other people say that we're great, that we're awesome, that what we preach is true. Does Paul have these? And so they're starting to have confusion in the city. And then in verse 2, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, you yourselves, talking about the church in Corinth, are our letter of recommendation, written on your hearts to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Now that would have been a phrase that the Corinthians would have been very familiar with. It's a phrase that Ezekiel used and Jeremiah used about when the coming Messiah would actually come to earth, that he would write his truth on human hearts, on the flesh of the human heart, instead of the stone tablets or the Ten Commandments. And those, it was a reference to that. And so Paul says, you, the church, are my recommendation. Without Paul, the church in Corinth does not even exist. Paul's the one that came into Corinth and shared the gospel and set the foundation for this church, and now they're questioning his credentials. And he says, our letter of recommendation is written on your hearts. It's your transformed life. It's the testimony of your life. That is my letter of recommendation. So think about that for a moment. We've read a lot about the Corinthian church, and the tendency is to think that the Corinthian church is just this horrible church, right? They're not getting anything right. But apparently, with Paul's comment, there must have been some in the church in Corinth that were living for the kingdom of God. For Paul to say, your life is a testimony, is a letter of recommendation for my ministry. There had to be some people in Corinth, despite all of the issues they had, that were sold out followers of Christ. But he says, you are our letter of recommendation. And verse 3 says, this letter was not written on your heart by us, but by Christ. Therefore, we're not boasting in ourselves, we're boasting in Christ. Paul said, we were just merely deliverers. Christ was the author. Christ was the one that inscribed this letter on your heart. See, the gospel that the false teachers were peddling and preaching, it had no power. It could not mend brokenness. It could not restore. It could not redeem. It could not save. It could not transform. The gospel they preached was just a bunch of boxes to check. It was a religious to-do list. Legalism had no power. And all it did was allow these Judaizers, these peddlers of the gospel, to boast in what they could do instead of what Christ could do. Now, the gospel of Christ, the gospel that Paul preached, it heals, it mends, it restores, it redeems, it saves, it transforms. The gospel boasts and testifies to the power of God, not to the power of man. And when you take the two and you put them side by side, there is no comparison. Right. And so what Paul's saying is like, the gospel I preached has changed your life. What is the gospel they're preaching doing? It's done nothing. So Paul's addressing these naysayers in Corinth. He's telling the Corinthian church that the testimony of their lives was his letter of recommendation. But he uses this phrase, and I want to just kind of key in on this phrase. He says, you are a letter of recommendation to be known and read by all. How the follower of Christ lives matters. If you claim the name of Jesus, how you live is important because the believer carries the testimony of God. And the testimony of a believer has purpose. If we've been transformed by the gospel, if the truth of the gospel has been inscribed on our heart of flesh, that inscription needs to be visible to an unbelieving world. Paul says to be known and read by all. That means everyone needs to see it. That means you don't just have your church face and then your everybody else face. That means everybody that you encounter needs to see that Christ has inscribed his gospel on your heart. That you have been transformed by the one true gospel. Our salvation is not a secret thing. The transformation from death to life should be seen by an entire unbelieving world. Our lives are a testimony to an unbelieving world of the work that Christ has done through us and in us. And the testimony of our life is a letter of recommendation to the world for the gospel message. Do you get that? What Christ has done in you is that resume, that letter of recommendation to the world that said, look what Christ did for me. In a recent U.S. survey, researchers found that over 54% of Americans aged 13 to 38 desire to become a social media influencer. We giggle. We laugh about that. But it's a real thing. Like, I had to actually Google what it was. I mean, I hear about it, but in my mind, I'm like, that's not even a real job. Like, what does that even mean? And so when you Google it, the legal definition, the official definition is someone who has specialized knowledge, authority, or insight into a specific subject, bringing credibility to a particular industry, and has the ability to sway a target audience. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, I think on some level, no matter what generation you find yourself in, we all want to be an influencer on some level. We want to be able to influence somebody in some way, usually for good, whether it's our kids, our spouse, our coworkers, our family members, but on some level, we want to be an influencer. Now, I know if you're kind of my generation and older, you hear that term social media influencer, and you kind of giggle, you laugh, you make fun of it. But isn't what Christ has called us to do is to be an influencer? Like, aren't we, isn't that what he's saying here, that the testimony of our lives, that Christ has inscribed in us, that recommendation to the world, we're trying to influence people to the kingdom of God? Because we're the deliverer. We're not the one that saves. We deliver and we leave the results to God. But our mission is to influence them to the cross. But with that, we all would agree that talk is cheap, right? So nobody's going to value your influence if the walk does not match what you say you believe. Because actions will always speak louder than words. See, oftentimes a consistent, faithful walk with Christ will have more influence on an unbeliever than the most well-crafted sermons. And this is especially true amongst the millennials, the younger millennials and the Gen Zers. While these groups are, in fact, leaving the church at alarming rates and claim to have no religious affiliation, this is true. They do have a desire to know the truth. Studies show time and time again they do have a desire to seek out the spiritual. They do have an interest in God and the Bible and spiritual things. They are seeking hope. Statistically, the younger millennials and Gen Zers struggle with depression and anxiety more than any other generation in recorded history. Next Gen pastor Shane Pruitt says that he attributes his increase not just to an increase in social media presence and access to information, but to the reality that the younger generations, because of this increase in information, are becoming aware not only of the world's brokenness at an earlier age, but aware of their own brokenness at an earlier age. You know, if you're an older millennial, a Gen Zer, a baby boomer, you kind of grew up in a bubble, right? You didn't have access to social media and all this information, right? This is just a blanket statement. I know this isn't true for everybody, but, you know, for me, we grew up in a bubble. You know, outside of our block or where we lived, you really didn't know much of what was going on, right? And so you kind of lived in this maybe naive, kind of gullible type of world, and it wasn't until maybe your 20s, 30s, or 40s that you realized, man, this world is jacked up. Man, I'm jacked up. Some of us still haven't figured out we're jacked up because we're too prideful to admit that, but it, you know, for most of us, we get into adulthood and we're like, man, yeah, things just aren't right. But now we have these young teenagers and young adults that are coming to that realization so much earlier, and they're looking at the world that they have to go into kind of from this state of hopelessness. They're looking for hope. They're looking for truth. But they're just not wanting to hear about hope and truth. They don't want to just hear people say, this is what you should do. They're looking for lives of authenticity. They're looking for hope and truth in the presence of a person's life, not in just what they say. See, for you and I, we know that hope and truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. And there is a hurting world that is searching for hope and truth. But they don't just want to hear us talk about Jesus. They want to see Jesus in us. They want to see what he's inscribed on our hearts. What he's inscribed to be known and heard by all. And so as you continue in that text, Paul continues to build off this a little bit, continuing to defend himself. He's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in Christ. And in verses 4 and 5, Paul is actually answering a question that he posed last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, where he says, talking about ministry, who is sufficient for such things? And this is his response in verses 4 through 6. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says our confidence is through Christ alone. Because through Christ we were reconciled to God. Through Christ and that reconciliation, we have access to the power of God. We abide in the love of Christ. And when we're connected to the power of God, we can walk in full confidence that God has, he's already won the battle. Remember, we operate from a position where the victory has been won. We're not trying to win the victory. We operate from a stance of we're already in the victory. And so if we're abiding in the love of Christ, we can pursue ministry with full confidence that the battle, the victory has already been won. Now, I want to unpack the last statement he makes there in verse 6 and then come back to the sufficiency he talks about. So just kind of parking lot that for a moment, and we're going to jump down to verse 6. And what he's doing in that last statement is Paul is debunking the gospel of legalism again, the gospel that's being peddled in Corinth. He says, we preach the new covenant, reaffirming that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, that this new covenant brings life, and the old covenant brings death. And so Romans 3, verse 20 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then Romans 8, 3 and 4, Paul writes, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, there's a lot in those passages that can be unpacked, and so you guys need to make sure you go to your small group this week and y'all can dive into those. But just I say those this morning so you kind of get an idea where Paul is coming from, that Christ was the fulfillment of the law, that the law is what tells us that we are a sinner, the law is what reveals to us that we are in need of a Savior, and it's not what we are to live by under the age of grace. The law reveals to us our depravity, it reveals our inability to live up to God's standards for holiness. The law confirms that we cannot work our way into heaven. It's the law that condemns us and the gospel that saves us. So back to verse 5. Again, Paul's answering the question from chapter 2, and he's saying that we're not boasting in ourselves. It's not us that makes us qualified to do what we're doing. Our sufficiency, our ability to do what we do comes through Christ alone. Paul is not claiming that any of the redeeming work that has happened in Corinth was because of his ability or their abilities, but it was through the sufficiency of the work that Christ was doing in them and through them. See, our talents, our abilities, they only get us so far. And our talents and our abilities have no power in them. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live this Christian life. If you try to live for Jesus in your own power, you are going to fail miserably every single time because you can't. But as Brianna was saying this morning, but God. If you are abiding in Christ and you are relying in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live the Christian life. You can find your sufficiency to do that through Him. And so while Paul's opponents boasted in their abilities through their letters of recommendation, they were boasting in what they could do. Hey, look at me. They were boasting in their Jewish ancestry. Hey, I came from so-and-so. That makes me great. They were boasting in their wisdom. Hey, look what I know. Where Paul is, and Silas and Timothy, you know, Paul was a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. He was well-educated. He was a Pharisee. He's not boasting in how much he knows. He's not boasting in how well-spoken he was. But he's choosing to boast not in his abilities, but in Christ alone. Now consider that for a moment. When we can humble ourselves to the point where we recognize that our abilities are insufficient to live the life Christ desires for us to live, just think about what that brings us. To get to where Paul's at, we have to get to a point where we're humbled enough to say, I am not enough, but Jesus is. And for some of us, that is a very hard place to be, to say, I cannot do it, but Jesus can. Because we love ourselves so much that we can't bring ourselves to that point. And for some of us, we have trouble getting to that point because while we claim the name of Jesus, our identity and our worth is so tied up in our own abilities, our own career, our own life, our marriage, our kids, our this, our that. Our relationships, our ideologies, our philosophies, our political parties, that we can't bring ourselves to take ourselves away from that. But see, what Paul is showing here, that our worth and our identity is not found in those things, because those things are fleeting. See, we have a world that's in an identity crisis. They can't figure out what gender they're supposed to be. They can't figure out their sexuality. They can't figure out what it is that's supposed to be hope and truth in this world because they're putting their identity and worth in things where it was never meant to be. Our worth, our identity was meant to be found in Christ alone. And until you come to that realization, you're never going to have peace about where you're at in life. So Paul is defending his apostolic ministry, his ministry as a preacher and a pastor, and it'd be easy for us to just breeze through this as if we're just reading in our own time to say that does not apply to me because I'm not a preacher, I'm not a minister, I'm not a pastor. But listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers that God gave them, comma, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we talked about this last week. Saints are those who have been set apart, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who have been transformed by the gospel. And so listen to what he's saying. He's saying that those I have called to be prophets and evangelists and shepherds and pastors and teachers, their job is to equip the saints for what? The work of ministry. You didn't know you were a minister, but now you do, so now you have no excuse. And so this text does apply to you. God has gifted and called all of us to serve in different roles for his kingdom work, for the building up of his kingdom through the local church. And he's called every single saint to be a part, every single follower of Christ to the gospel ministry, to the work of building the body of Christ. There's no exception to the rule. There's no, hey, I've called you to this, but if you're experiencing X, Y, and Z, you don't have to do it. This is a command, not a request. This is what he's created and saved us to do, is to be about building his kingdom. There is no opt-out clause if you want to live in obedience to God. To be a follower of Christ and sit and do nothing is to live in sin. You're saying, well, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. So I said, but you're not doing nothing, and that's called the sin of omission because you know what you should do and you're not doing it. And now you have no excuse because I just told you what you're supposed to be doing, so if you're not doing it, that's the sin of omission. Partial obedience is still full disobedience. We have been commanded as followers of Christ to be a part of building Christ's kingdom locally and globally, sharing the good news of Christ, not just through our words, but through the testimony of our lives, being a messengers of redemption and grace, messengers of hope and love, mercy and forgiveness. We're called to be the deliverers, and we just are to leave the results up to God. We share, he saves. The church, the Christian that is content with just sitting and doing nothing, has bought the lie of the enemy. Because the church that has believed that, the Christian that has believed that, is no longer a threat to Satan and his kingdom because he's no longer effective for the kingdom of God. The devil would like nothing more than convince you that your job is to sit, listen, and do nothing. Now, earlier we talked about how our job is to be an influencer for the kingdom of God, right? That truly the mission work we've been called to in our pursuit of holiness through sharing the truth of the gospel, through living out the gospel, is that we would be influencers, that we would influence people, unbelievers, to pursue a relationship with Jesus. But here's what I wanted to lean into as we get ready to close this morning. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, I want you to consider this question. If your mission is to be an influencer, are you leveraging your life to be an influencer for God's kingdom? Or are you using the circumstances of your life as an excuse for why you can't? If our true call is to influence people for the kingdom of God, are you leveraging your life in a way that is influencing people for God's kingdom? Or are you using your life and your circumstances as an excuse for why you can't? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We serve a sovereign God. Nothing ever happens by chance or accidents. It's always on purpose. Because he knew what he had called you to do before you took your first breath. that job you have, that school you're at, that stage of life you're in, that financial situation you have found yourself in, that city, that apartment, that neighborhood or where you live, you're not there on accident. You're there because God has placed you there to leverage your life and your circumstances for His kingdom purposes, to be an influencer for the gospel right where He has planted you. I don't think some of you believe that, because I think some of you are like, how can God possibly do that? Have you seen where I live? Have you seen where I work? Have you seen the places He sent Paul? Have you seen the life that Paul lived? Beaten, shipwrecked, all those things, placed in jail, constantly leveraging his life for the kingdom of God, not concerned about himself, but concerned about the kingdom. Here's what I know, that there are people that you have connections with that are in your spheres of influence that you are able to build relationships with, that you have an opportunity to connect with, and you have much more influence on than I ever could. Some of you are in some circles that they would never even let me in the front door. But God's placed you there to leverage your life to be an influencer for the gospel where He's placed you. So I want to challenge us this morning to leverage our lives and our circumstances for the kingdom of God. And with that, I want to go back to the Gen Zers for a second. I think discipleship can happen in a multi-generational context. You can have older generation discipling a younger generation, but I'm still a firm believer that to reach a set of unbelievers, the best way to reach them is to send in people that are just like them. And so if you're in that Gen Z, younger millennial category, like, our heart is to reach the next generation. We cannot be a multiplying, sending church if we're not reaching the next generation. And so I want to call you out this morning. The best way to reach them is for you to go leverage your life and be an influence for the gospel where God has you, in your middle school, in your high school, in your college, in your job. And what we are called to do as a church is to equip you to go and be that influence. And so if you say, hey, I need to do that, but I don't feel equipped, hey, come let us know. If we've dropped the ball on that, come let us know. But I want to challenge you and the rest of us to leverage your life to be an influencer for the kingdom of God, instead of using your life as an excuse for why you can't. You know, that's been one of my prayers over the last couple weeks, is that God would open up doors. He would show me how I could make relationships with unbelievers. And I'm asking Him to provide new ways. And what He said was, Jared, hey, I've already provided that. Just open your eyes. You know, we live in that special needs world, so we have a lot of appointments and therapies and things like that. And God said, look, instead of getting upset that you have to go spend an hour in a waiting room once a week while Silas does therapy, leverage that for the kingdom of God. So instead of staring at my phone, I'm making conversation. You know, He said, look at the neighborhood you live in. Instead of complaining about how many people are moving there, go and talk to those people. And just to give God praise this morning, my wife and I said, we ditched the kid at the house the other day. We took the dog for a walk. Tammy interacted with this lady who claims to be a Mormon, but she's married to a guy that claims to be Christian, and he wants me to come to his house Tuesday and talk to him about getting baptized. That doesn't happen if we sat in the house. Are you leveraging your life and your circumstances for the gospel, or are you wasting your life for whatever it is you think you need to be doing or think that you're waiting for? I don't know what it is. Some of you are just waiting to get to this next place and say, when I get there, I can do it. When I get there, I can do it. But God wants you to leverage what you have right now and not later, because later may not come. So as we close our time this morning, and move into a time of response, as we consider the Word of God and just respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit this morning, I want to just bring something to your attention. You're going to see some people kind of off to the side, maybe in the back, that are wearing these little yellow lanyards. They'll have name tags next week, but, you know, Amazon didn't deliver in time to make that happen. Because I know it may make you a little anxious to walk up here to kneel and pray. You may not feel comfortable coming up here. And so we're going to have some men and some ladies scattered around wearing these things. If you need to pray with somebody, if you want to make a decision to follow Christ, if you want to take a next step and follow through the believer's baptism, if you just got some junk going on and you need to tell somebody about it, come find one of these people. And if you can't get to them during this time, they'll be available after too. But you respond to how the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. And so as part of that response, I want our prayer to be this morning to ask God to show us how we can leverage our life and our circumstances for the kingdom of God. How can we make the inscription that Christ has put on our hearts known and read to all? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that your mercies are new every day. We thank you for your patience. God, that you do not give up on us. Lord, and so my prayer this morning is that for each of us, God, that we would no longer be excuse makers if we claim the name of Jesus. We would no longer say, I'm going to wait till I get here, I'm going to wait till I get there, I can't do this because I'm here, I'm doing this, but we would say, I can. That we would recognize that you are the sovereign God of the universe, that nothing happens that you are not in control of and over. And that things don't happen by coincidence or chance, but because you have allowed them on purpose. God, so we would view our life and our circumstances as an opportunity to be a gospel influencer, to leverage our lives for the sake of your kingdom. And we would not waste the lives that you've given us, the opportunities you've given us. That we would not get to the end of our walk and be like, man, I wish I would have done that. God, so we surrender this time to you this morning. God, we ask your Holy Spirit to lead us this morning. God, I do pray for those in this room that are just struggling with some hurt and some pain. They're struggling in their relationships. They're struggling in their singleness. They're struggling at work. God, they're struggling financially. God, I pray that you just bring them peace and hope and comfort this morning, that they would just be reminded that you are their refuge. And for those in here that still do not have a saving relationship with your son Jesus, God, that they would just come running to you this morning. And God, we just surrender this time to you today, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' holy name. Amen.